the Billy Graham campaign. There were, I think, about 800 in that auditorium. They stood and sang that song. It was a real thrill. I don't know if you've been to Billy Graham campaign when they sang it, but that this was a planning meeting for the Billy Graham, and Cliff Barrows was there. Billy Graham wasn't there, but they sang that song. It's a real thrill to sing it. In the last year or two, I've felt that one of the things that the saints of the Lord need in the day in which we live is something that I found in a choice gleaning. It says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth or confides in thee." That's Isaiah 26:3. And Carl Armading wrote these words, "Perfect peace is represented in the original by the repetition of the word peace, shalom, shalom. It is multiplied peace." See it in 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2. "It has been well said that peace is not the absence of turmoil, but the presence of God, whatever the circumstances may be. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." That last quote is from Hebrews 10:35. "What peace he brings to my heart, deep as the soundless sea. How sweetly sings the soul that clings, my loving Lord, to thee." I thought I'd just like to, I find that as I go around on Sunday evening, the saints are here on Sunday evening, and many times it's nice to be encouraged in the things of the Lord. And we'd like to encourage you from this particular psalm tonight. I know you know the psalm very well, but I think that the thoughts that we'll share, you may not have heard all of those. Peace, it said, is the absence of turmoil. Is not the absence of turmoil, but rather the presence of God, whatever the circumstances. You remember that when the disciples were in the upper room on the night of the Lord's resurrection, they were not happy with their circumstances. They looked at themselves and they were not happy. They looked around, they were not happy. They were locked in the room for fear of the Jews. But then you remember the Lord appeared in their presence, and it says, "Then were they glad when they saw the Lord." And God has said that you and I will not go through the storms of life. No, that's not what he said. But he said, "I will give you peace." He said, when we go through the storms, we'll have peace. He says, you know, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, said, "Be anxious or careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have the peace with God because we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, but we have the peace of God as we go through this life. And the Lord told us in John 14, in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Let me read the psalm and then we'll continue. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You'll excuse me if I use an illustration, which I'm sure some of you have heard, but I think it is so good about peace. Years ago, they had a contest in England. It was an artist contest, and anyone could paint the picture which they thought best depicted peace. And the picture that did that best was going to win a sizable prize. And someone painted a picture of a tranquil lake with a weak breeze blowing and a sailboat being carried across the lake. Another pictured a mountainside where the sheep were grazing. Another one pictured a lane with the trees on both sides and the yellow leaves falling and a grandfather walking along with his little grandson and so forth. A number of pictures like that. And one man painted a picture of the northbound coast of Scotland, and the waves were smashing against the rocks, going high into the air, and on the lee side of one of the rocks there was a nest, and the mother was sitting tranquilly on the nest, and that won the prize. You see, for peace is that which blesses us during the times of trials and the times when we don't understand. That's real peace, is it not? I remember years ago when we lived in Miami, we used to like to go down when they'd have a hurricane. There was a period in the 40s when we had two or three every year. I think we had 10 in a short period of time there. And I used to like to go down to Dinner Key area down there where they anchored the sailboats. And they would sink the sailboats in the water. The water was only 8 or 10 foot deep. And they'd sink the sailboats to protect them. You see, if they took them home, maybe a tree would fall on them if they couldn't get them in the house because of the mass and so forth. They'd sink them in the water. And the top of the water is rough, but below the water, it was nice and calm. And in a very real way, that's true of you and I. When we put our trust in Him, it's as though we were below the storms of life, or above the storms of life, I guess would be really better. And as I thought about that, I thought that perhaps we could encourage our hearts in the peace that passeth all understanding, for it's a peace that comes from the heart of God. Our peace comes from the heart of God. It comes from a relationship with God. Our peace really comes from the knowledge with Him. And I thought of this psalm because regardless of what we don't know exactly, we're not told exactly what David was going through when he wrote this psalm, but regardless of what time it was in the life of David, it was written at a time when he had peace with God. You have but to read the psalm, and I'm sure you would agree with that. It has been suggested that this psalm has no inspired title, and it really doesn't need an inspired title because it records no special events. And you and I need no other key than that which every Christian looks at as we see our particular need to solve our particular time in our life when we need peace. We can read this psalm and it applies to us just as much as it applied to David in that day. It doesn't need to have any particular direction as to any particular situation. The psalm is well situated, as we see. It's between the 22nd, of course, and the 24th psalm. In the 22nd psalm, it begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We see in the 22nd psalm, we see pictured the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Those are the very words which the Lord spoke. And we know very well that that's what the psalm pictures. It pictures the work of the Lord Jesus, the past work of Christ, our Savior at Calvary. His time of suffering, and each of us are glad that his suffering time is o'er. And then the 24th psalm, on the other hand, pictures his time of victory and his return to his heavenly home. In the 7th verse, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's been suggested that's written to picture the Lord returning to heaven after his victory here in this world over sin and death. And in between is this lovely little psalm which we see, and I believe it illustrates the present. It speaks of the solace that we receive in the time of need. It speaks of the care and the love of the shepherd in this day of trials and snares and troubles, and it speaks of the hope of the Christian when he or she will one day come to the house of the Lord. It ends up by saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that hope is made real for you and I because of our relationship with the shepherd, because our relationship with the Lord Jesus as we go through this life. And it's only this really that gives us peace, is it not? Were it only the assurance of our salvation, there'd be little peace here in this world. If only you knew that you were saved, and then someday, when all of this life was over, you're going to go to heaven, there would not be the peace in the heart that you and I have. The Lord Jesus gives us that, as we've already said. We have peace with God when we accept Christ, but we also have the peace of God as we go through this world. And the Lord made sure that we understood that when he told us that in John 14. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace. The very peace that the Lord had when he went through this life is the peace that he leaves with you and I here in this world. And you know, it's wonderful. It's been suggested that that's really the Lord's last will and testament. And it's wonderful when we realize that he's alive to see that the things that we get are carried out. So often in this world, money is left to someone, and the lawyers or the relatives or somebody else gets after it, and they end up not getting very much. You read about that case in Miami a few years ago, $400,000 left to two children. When the courts got through, they each got $40,000. And that's not uncommon in the days in which we live. My son and his wife went through that a while ago. They got a couple of children because of that airplane that was shot down over in Russia, that Korean airline. And it took 2 years to get that out of court, a very simple will. You could read it in 4 minutes, but the lawyers and the judges took a few thousand dollars before they finally turned it over to them to care for the children. At any rate, our psalmist opens the passage by saying, "My Lord, the Lord is my shepherd." And you know, just that statement, if that statement was alone, was all that you and I had, it'd be a blessing to us. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I remember hearing years ago about a man who went to hear the singing of the Messiah in Royal Albert Hall in London, England. And when they, you know, at the end, they get up and the song just tears your heart, doesn't it, when it gets to the closing of the Messiah. And this man stood there and the tears were trickling down his face. And he said, "That's my Savior they're singing about. That's my Savior." And the psalmist could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine." And you and I can revel in that fact. What a blessed thought that the Spirit put into the writer of the psalm, that the eternal God should condescend not only to be our Savior, but to be our shepherd to care for us along life's way, as we'll see. God ever is willing to allow himself to be cared to anything, compared, I should say, to anything that will show his great love and care for his people. David had been a shepherd, and David knew something about the needs of the sheep, and he knew the cares of the shepherd out in the field. He knew what it meant to supply their needs. As we all know and have heard many times, shepherds are very weak and defenseless, and they're very foolish. They tell me that if you'd leave sheep alone, they would eat in the same place until they completely destroyed the pasture. And if you leave them alone, they'll wander off and get lost continually. Sheep are very weak and defenseless, but he shows the Lord as his provider and preserver and director. He shows him as ultimately as everything for eternity. And you and I must realize today that for this to apply to us, it's only because we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If you're here and you've never taken Christ as your Savior, this psalm doesn't apply to you at all. No matter what your Sunday school teacher may have told you, it only applies if you know Christ as your Savior. And the reason I say that is that in the Scripture, the unsaved are pictured as wolves or goats. They're pictured as wild animals. A sheep is an object of care. A sheep is not wild. It's property that belongs to someone. And thus the writer would remind his own heart and remind you and I that we belong to someone. We've been bought with a price and we belong to another. He does not say, "I hope," or "shall be," or "he shall," but he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And every Christian could say that. Perhaps you remember hearing the story years ago of the actor in the 23rd Psalm. You remember there was a tea in England years ago, and there was a very famous actor that had been invited to that tea. And he had been asked by a preacher in the audience, someone had asked him would he be willing to recite something. And he said, yes, he would. And a preacher in the audience said, "Would you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And this actor said, "Yes, I'll recite the 23rd Psalm on one condition." And he said, "What's that?" "That when I'm finished reciting it, you recite it." And the preacher said, "Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't want to follow you." He was one of the most famous actors in England. And he said, "Well, that's the only way I'll say it." And so he agreed, and he said the 23rd Psalm. And when he got finished, it had been so beautifully done that the enunciation was perfect, and the pronunciation, and the thoughts. And he was just amazed at how wonderful it was. And the people clapped, and they cheered. And then he turned to the preacher, and he said, "It's your turn." And the preacher said, "Oh, no, I couldn't follow that." And he said, "Yes, you've got to follow it. You promised." And so the preacher got up, and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he was finished, No one clapped, and no one cheered, but there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And then the actor got up, and he said, you know the difference between when I quoted the 23rd Psalm and when he quoted the 23rd Psalm? He said, I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd. The Lord said in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Note how beautifully this psalm is written. There is, of course, a flock, but it is never discussed. It is the shepherd that's ever in view. What did the verse in Choice Gleanings have to say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You and I keep our mind in the shepherd. In the 22nd verse, in the 22nd chapter, in the 4th verse, it says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver thee. They trusted and were not confounded. It is not a sign of pride that the writer thought of himself in relation with the Lord, but rather a thought of devotion and dependency that caused him to accept and desire the relationship between himself and the shepherd. We find the same thing in Isaiah 40:31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles do not fly in flocks. Eagles fly alone. It's a relationship between the Lord and yourself that's spoken of in Isaiah 40:31. And the psalmist does the same thing. He speaks of a personal relationship with the shepherd. And the wonder of the thought that the Lord is my shepherd that causes him to say with equal joy and wonder, I shall not want. And again, there's no thought of pride. It's just that I'm so poor and he's so rich. My poverty once made him poor, and now his riches make me rich. And the psalmist could say, now I'll never need to want for anything anymore. I'm often weary, but he's always strong. His strength is made known in my weakness. Once my life was full of noise and self, and now it's filled with quietness and the value of his presence. I shall not want. I shall not want for the temporal things. Our Lord, our shepherd feeds the sparrows in the field. I shall not want for companionship. We'll speak of this in a moment or two. I shall not want. Have you ever thought about the fact, as you read this lovely psalm, that although there are many other Christians on the road as well, the psalm is a personal psalm. And the wonder of it is that I do not rob anyone else when I make it a personal psalm. The blessings and the thoughts and the companionship can all be my very own. The needs are many for the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk, he says, through the valley of the shadow of death. What is the valley of the shadow of death? It's just this life. That's what it's speaking of. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Life is dark, and the problems and the thieves and the discouragement, many of them in this life, but he's with me, he guides me, and he cares for me. And it's not only for my blessing, but it's also for his glory and for the blessings of others that God guides you and cares for you along life's way. God, as we told you this morning, is going to one day present you without spot or blemish unto himself, and so he works at that. And the psalmist would have us be reminded of that. And the main blessing, as we read it, it seems to me, as we said, is peace. Remember our verse that we quoted in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. It's not left to everyone. It's left to you and I. It's left to the Christian. He says, peace I leave with you. It's left to his heirs. That he was talking to his people in John 14 when he said, peace I leave with you. Salvation is for all that will believe. But peace is for those that have believed, those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's a peace of heart. The psalmist says, knew this. It says that in John 14, you have peace I leave with you, let not your heart be troubled. And the psalmist says, that as well, that it's a peace of heart. And it's not through our efforts. It's a peace that's been made for us. He said, "Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's his last will and testament, as we said, and he rose to see that everything he promised, you and I are going to get. Now, let me give you some thoughts that have been suggested by someone else that might be a blessing to you concerning these verses. First of all, you and I, the psalmist says, shall not want for rest. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." When the sheep go to eat, how blessed it is to be able to lie down among the grass that's thick and green and luscious and have ample to feed upon. So it is with us. We have the rich and we have the never exhausted Word of God upon which we feed. Never exhausted. You know, you read a verse, I read a verse, we read it again the next day, we get a new blessing every day. There's not another book like that, as we know, anywhere in the world, because it's a living Word and the Spirit makes it known to us. And it says, "He maketh me to lie down." He maketh me to lie down. It is He that enables us to receive and to perceive of the preciousness of the Word of God, of the truth, to feed upon it. And you and I should be very grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to take the Word of God, to be in the green pastures, as it were, and to make them ours. You know, there are a great many people in the world I meet who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've never been able to lie down in the truth of the fact that they're Christians. Never been able to enter into the blessings of feeding upon the Word. And you and I should be so thankful for the privilege of knowing something more about Christ than just simply that we're not going to a lost eternity. And the psalmist said that. "They will keep him in perfect peace." The verse we quoted, "whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." And then secondly, "I shall not want refreshment." It says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." I want you to note that he says again, "He leadeth me." He doesn't drive me, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Might I suggest that this could be the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, the place where he cleanses and calms and refreshes and prepares the soul for the day. It is not a time of noise and effort, but it's a quiet time of refreshing. It's so very important in your life and mine to do as the psalmist suggests here, to allow him to lead you beside the still water. It goes back again to that thought that we had in Isaiah 40:31, where it says, They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I shall not want forgiveness. It says, He restoreth my soul. Again, it's He that does it. I but come. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remember the story of the little boy who went swimming, and he came home, and he wasn't supposed to go swimming. And he came home, and he got his sister to bring out a little slate, and he wrote on there, he said, "Dear Mother, if you'll forgive me for disobeying, wipe the slate clean." And when the slate came out, not only had it been wiped clean, but it had been washed with a damp rag. And so it is with you and I. When we come to Him, we have those days when we need to have the soul restored. We have those days when we feel so low, so unworthy, when our spiritual state is at the lowest ebb, and His Word alone will not do. Then come to Him. He restores the soul. I heard years ago of a missionary who was on the mission field, and he got down where he was so low he just felt he couldn't minister the Word anymore, and he told his wife, "I'm going to have to go away." And he said, "I'm going up in the mountains and visit some other missionaries that he named." And he said, "I just have to get away." And so he began his trek, and he had gone the first day, and he stopped with some other missionary friends on the way. And they said they'd be glad to put him up for the night, and they were going to feed him a meal. And he was sitting in the living room waiting for the meal, and he looked up over the mantel, and there was a text, and it said this, "Try praise. Try praise." And he got into the presence of the Lord, and he thanked Him for all of the blessings that were His. And he was able to go back home and to continue the work. And so you and I will not want for forgiveness. We come into His presence and we ask. "And I shall not want guidance. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We as Christians delight to be obedient, but it's an obedience of love to which we're constrained by the example of the Lord himself. Again, he leadeth me, it says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We do not choose the way he does. The paths of righteousness, those things which are right, that's what we're to do. We don't take one path and reject another. We follow him. We follow his path as he goes through life. He says, I am the way. You remember the little child that was lost one night on a cold night? And a policeman came along and he said to him, are you lost? And the little boy said, yes. And he said, well, do you know your address? And he said, yes. And he told the policeman. And the policeman said, well, you go up four blocks and turn over two, and then you go one block and go three that way, and the little boy took off, but he was soon lost again. And another man came along, and he saw the boy standing there shivering, and he said, are you lost? And he said, yes. He said, do you know your address? And he said, yes. And he told him, and he put his coat about him, and he said, I'll take you home. You see, the one showed him the way, and the other one was the way. And we have one who is the way. He said that he will lead us in the paths of righteousness. I shall not want guidance, and I shall not want companionship. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Walking is a calm and an assured thing. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't run in fear. We walk through the valley because we know that whatever comes into our lives comes because he allows it to come. When one goes through a dark place with fear, normally the pace quickens. Remember one little boy, he said he was walking, he heard a noise behind him as he was walking through the woods, and he said he always wished that he'd have been running the Olympics that day. He doesn't think there was a man alive that could have beat him getting home. And you know, there's something, isn't there, fearful about going through the darkness and not knowing the way, but you and I, we walk calmly because we walk with him. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Neither do we stand still, as though we would go no further. We continue to walk calmly. That's what the Lord looks for. He looks for the faithful servant who trusts in him and moves ahead day by day, who calmly walks. And I want you to notice that it's not walking in the valley. It does not say, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. I was telling Larry in Geneva today, I like what Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist minister, says. He says, I'm not an earthbound Christian working my way to glory. He said, I'm a heavenly Christian working my way through this world. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. And I like that. I like that statement, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what causes a shadow? The light behind me causes a shadow. The shadow is in front of me. And you see, death for the Christian only causes a shadow. A shadow has no substance. You don't have to be afraid of a shadow. You have to be afraid, perhaps, of what causes the shadow, but you don't have to be afraid of the shadow. A shadow has no substance. And you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't walk through the valley of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because the light behind death, which is Christ, has caused death for you and I to become just a shadow. We no longer have to worry about death. Death for us is just the servant that opens up eternity and ushers us one day into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I shall not want comfort, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How did the rod comfort the sheep? Well, it comforted them by pulling them back. It had a crook, and when they got near a point of danger, he'd pull them back, and at night he would tap, 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 tap on the ground, just to let them know that he was here. It was a comfort to the sheep. And it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, it points out that they rule and govern. That's what comforts. And just as a child feels safe with a parent, if your parent is fair and honest with you, when your parent was, that was a comfort to you, wasn't it? Your children felt safe because they knew that even if they got spanked, you would treat them fairly and so forth. And that's what it says here, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, because your child knows that you won't let them do something that'll get them into trouble. You won't let them do something that's going to cause their character to be blemished. And they feel comfortable with that. And so we have one who comforts us. And then I shall not want for food. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This speaks perhaps to us of the remembrance table. It certainly is not a meal in the run like a McDonald's or a Wendy's. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The saint of God in calm and peace sits down in the presence of his enemies, in the companionship of his Lord, to delight in that which has been prepared. How wonderful for you and I. And then he says, I shall not want for joy. Thou anointest my head with oil. This speaks, too, in the Bible of the fact that the Holy Spirit is on us and the Holy Spirit is in us. We as his saints would day by day live in obedience to him in service and worship. Thank you. Nothing worse than a dry preacher. We as his servants would day by day live in obedience to him in service and worship as his priests. But to do so, we must come to God and the Holy Spirit and have our heads anointed with oil. Without the oil, the priest is hardly fit for the service. And the oil brings the joy into your life and mine. And then I shall not want for anything. My cup runneth over. And the Christian is blessed in so many ways with so much knowledge that his or her cup runneth over. I want you to notice it doesn't speak of the size of the cup. Regardless of its capacity, it'll run over. Your cup may be bigger than mine, but regardless of the capacity of the cup, it says, my cup runneth over. You and I will not want for anything in this life if we walk with him and seek to be guided by him, if we're resting in him. And we'll find that the blessings of this life will be much more than we could have hoped for. And I shall not want in anything in this life. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's been suggested that this is a heavenly verily. It could read goodness and mercy, only goodness and mercy, for there is and shall be unmingled mercy all the days of our life. Whether in black and dreary days or days of light and joy, the goodness and mercy are there. And I shall not want anything in eternity, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're not going to need anything in eternity. You and I don't have to want for that. We're going to dwell in his house, and the blessings that are his are going to be ours throughout the endless ages of eternity. And I want you to note that a servant does not abide in the house of the Lord. The children abide. A son or daughter abides in the house, and you and I are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. While I'm here in this world, I believe that I'm at home with God. I believe that the whole world belongs to God. We know that the evil one is active in the day in which we live, but for the Christian, this is God's home just as much as heaven is at God's home. The world is under the control of God, and you and I as Christians are dwelling in the house of God here in this world. And God can supply our needs in this world just as capably as he can supply them in heaven. You know, many times we think we have to help in funny ways, but it's good to remember to trust in God. He can supply. And when someday you and I leave this world by death, or someday we leave this world when the Lord comes, we're just going to ascend to the upper rooms of the house. It's all his already, and we dwell in his house. And the psalmist would have you and I to dwell in that serene atmosphere. And so the journey through Psalm 23 is ended. And the shining mansion has been reached. And still there are only two. Just the reader, or the writer in the case of David and his shepherd. Just you and the shepherd. Just me and the shepherd. We're in a house full of friends and loved ones. But it's just the two of us, he and I. I'm the guest, and he's the host, caring for my every need. And he does it with those two servants, goodness and mercy, or goodness and kindness. And as a result, I have lived a life and will live a life in eternity with him. Surely, that should give us peace. Thou shalt keep him, or wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusted in thee. The psalmist trusted the shepherd, and surely you and I can trust him in this life, and it'll be a blessing and a joy. It'll strengthen you for the way, and it'll cause you to be a blessing to those round about for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank thee for thy great Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he loved us with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. We were loved by him. We thank thee, our God and Father, not only as he snatched us from a lost eternity because of our sins, but he has set us on a road to glory, and in the meantime he cares for us and blesses us. And we would say with the psalmist, how blessed to know my shepherd. And we ask our God and Father that thou would encourage every heart in this room. Strengthen us for the way. Encourage us day by day. May we learn to walk day by day, beginning that walk every morning in quiet time in thy presence, in quiet anticipation of the fact that thou wilt not bring anything into that day which is not for our very best. Oh, our God, may we live in faith and trust. And may we enjoy the peace of God which passeth all understanding, which will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And now we ask that thou would part us with thy blessing. We ask a special blessing on everyone that's here. We ask thy blessing on the homes that are represented. We pray for their children and their grandchildren. We pray for other loved ones, sisters and brothers and nieces and nephews. We ask our God that thou knowest the needs of every heart in this room. Thou knowest their concerns, and we ask that thou would supply and answer prayer and encourage and strengthen and guide. And we ask our God and Father for those that are sick and aged and infirmed, and those that are, our God, perhaps traveling, and those that have been recently bereaved, we commend them into thy care. We pray, our God, that thou would be the God of all comfort to them at this time. And now we ask that thou would give us traveling mercies on our way home, a good night of rest. We pray, our God and Father, that thou would bless us in the week that lies ahead, that we may use it for thy honor and thy glory as we give thee thanks in his worthy and precious name.